So, Lord, as we continue on with the preaching of your word, let your goodness continue to be on display. Let your goodness continue to be on display in Jesus' name. How long I've known Myra for a while now. Yeah, like 15 years, maybe coming up on 20. Not so much now, but for a long time, especially because we wear very similar glasses and we're very similar color. And at various times we've had very similar hair. People have thought we were the same person, which is really awesome for me because Myra has a beautiful voice. And so when they're like, oh, thank you for leading us into worship, I'm like, bless God, bless God, bless God. But it's deeply awkward for her because though she is married now, she was not. And so since she is a worship leader and Ron is a musician, frequently they would be in the same place. And then people think she's me. So they're like, oh, your husband, or da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And she's like, no, actually, no, no. Because I can bless God my way through people complimenting my worship leading. But when they're, like, trying to talk to her about her marriage, she's just got a nope out, right? So she had to deal with a lot more awkwardness than I did in that. And Ron, even more so, as people are talking to him about his wife, and he's agreeing with them, thinking they're actually talking about me, and then halfway through the conversation realizes they're in fact talking about Myra, and he has to, like, correct it, try to correct it. The first time I ever heard Myra lead worship, we were doing a prayer service, right? It was like an all-night prayer service. You probably will not remember this, at Bethel, all-night prayer service, and her set was going to come up, and she was with a group of people, and something happened, and it wasn't ready to start yet, so she just sits down at the piano, and she starts to sing, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, oh, taste and see, right, and man, the Lord, like, he was already in that place, but it was just like, oh, it spoke to me so beautifully, and I'm actually going to flip to a scripture. Once I find it, I will tell you what it is. It's Psalm 34, right? Which is a scripture that has been deeply personal to me since I was about like 16 years old, right? Ron and I used to do a summer camp called Vanguard every year where the Lord just really touched us and met us personally. And one psalm, this was the only psalm I could just like, I was in it for the whole week. And it starts with verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name forever. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And then verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And so when she sat down and started singing the taste and see that the Lord is good song, it was just a reminder to me of just how truly good the Lord has been in my life. And that all I ever have to do, like a taste, right? When you think about tasting, you're not like actually eating, right? Like you're not doing the whole meal. Like when you go to those tasting things, like it's kind of deeply unfulfilling, right? And so because it's just like a little morsel, right? But the God is so good that even the smallest like tip of the tongue touch of his presence just unfolds the marvelous beauty, the experiential evidence of his amazing goodness to us. So it was good. So this was like 10 years later, but thank you. So just for you, if you're in a place where it feels like it's hard to see the goodness of God, just ask. Because at any moment, he can open our eyes and give us a glimpse. At any moment, we can get that one morsel, tip of the tongue taste of his presence. And it unfolds, and it's like, I can't remember where the scripture is, maybe in Corinthians, that with unveiled faces, we get to behold him. And it doesn't have to be something drastic. It doesn't have to be something huge. Because he loves us and he's good, sometimes it is something drastic. Sometimes it is something huge. But sometimes it's one word that someone says or sings or that comes across the radio or a sign that we look out and see at the corner of our eye that underlines in big, bold letters that the Lord is good and that he does good for us and that he loves us. And so if you're in a place where that's hard for you to see, ask the Lord. And I'm sure that at some point during this service or right after, he will light up something, highlight it, underline it, make it in big, bold letters for you to remind you that he is good, that he sees you, that he knows you, and that he loves you. Lord, I thank you that we are seen, known, and loved by you. That we are seen, known, and loved by you. So for this sermon, I'm actually going to be in Galatians. It's going to take a little bit for me to get there, so you can flip nice and slow, but I'm going to be in Galatians 6. Okay. And the title of this message, with props to a friend who helped me out because I never title my messages until I get here, the title of this message is, The More You Know, The More You Sow. Do you hear that? That's a good one. I didn't come up with that, so Daniel came up with that for me. So thank you, Daniel. I come in and Bob asks me for a message title and I'm regularly telling him to title it something awesome. Something good. So one day you're going to look on YouTube and one of my titles is just going to be Something Awesome by Valerie Sykes. So, but the more you know, the more you sow. So this year, as many of you know, I started a garden. Okay. This has been something that has been brewing and a desire for some time, right? But I had, and still in some ways have, no idea what I'm doing. I've told you guys this before. I grew up in the city. Okay? I have not frequently had a yard for most of my life. Like, I mean, we lived in houses, but it was like, not, I mean, we got a slip and slide a couple years ago, and Ron was like, see, now you know we've arrived because our kids can throw themselves on the ground and not get bruised, right? Because our yard is like soft dirt, but we both grew up in areas with hard dirt and no grass and like jagged rocks and stuff. So slip and sliding was just scraping and gashing, right? And so that was our like sign that we had arrived. So this year I started a garden. And it made so many things clear to me about the metaphors that God uses in the Bible. Like, I figured it would, but then he's, you know, God talks about planting and harvesting and sowing and reaping and lots of, like, tree metaphors and, like, fruit metaphors and stuff that I thought I was getting because, like, I like to study and I like to do the definitions. You guys know this about me, right? And so I figured I was getting them because I was really good at looking things up, okay? But this year, I have had my hands in the actual dirt, right? And so all of a sudden, all of these verses are coming to life for me in a way that they had not before, because now I've got some experience behind them, right? Now I've got some experience about what does it mean when he talks about these things. So we're going to read in Galatians 6, and we're going to talk about sowing and reaping, which for a lot of us, particularly if we've grown up in church, our experience with sowing and reaping in a church Christian standpoint frequently only has to do with finances, right? For a lot of us, if we grew up in church, that's the most common place where we hear that language used, is that you sow, and they mean like you give your money, right? And then you reap a reward as a result. I'm not saying that that's invalid at all, but when we limit God's principles and laws of sowing and reaping to just the financial, we do ourselves a massive disservice. We do ourselves a massive disservice. We also do the kingdom of God a massive disservice, okay, when we keep it limited, because that's really what it is. If we let this just play out in our finances, we are living a limited life. We are doing something limited for the kingdom of God, right? Because the principles of sowing and reaping are a principle that God has put in place to govern the universe, right? Not just to govern our wallets, though that is one component of it, right? People will say, I can tell you, show me your checkbook, and I can tell you what you care about. Okay, we don't write checks as much anymore, so show me your bank statement. Show me your credit card bill, and I can tell you what you care about, right? So money is important, right, when we're talking about what we care about and what we're doing and what we're giving to. I mean, that is an actual component of it. But if we keep ourselves just in this little playing field of all God cares about when he talks about sowing is our paycheck, we're in a really not awesome place, okay? Because sowing and reaping is a law of the universe. It governs everything. Everything, okay? And it is one that you tap into regardless of whether you call yourself a Christian or not. It's like gravity. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. If you jump off the Empire State Building, you're going down. Right? Okay? So sowing and reaping is a law of the universe. Regardless of whether you say you're God's person or not, it matters. Funny story. Ron and I were playing Monopoly with his parents. How long ago was this? This was early in our marriage. Man, this is like 16 years ago, right? Okay, so we're playing Monopoly with his parents. Okay. I'm a pretty cutthroat Monopoly player. I'll just put it on there. Without Jesus, I am a very manipulative person, okay? And so this still shows up when I play games, particularly like Monopoly, where we can make deals and I will make you believe that it's your idea, right? The deck is stacked all in my favor, but you are going to give me the stuff and you are going to like it because you thought it was awesome and all your plan, right? So we are playing this Monopoly game that very quickly gets into a cutthroat place. Unfortunately, though, Ron's dad is owning it. He has us all on the run. Ron and I have joined forces with our limited, meager amounts. We are trying to just hold on to like 3 properties and a $100 bill. Like, it is bad. Ron's mom has completely gone off the deep end and is now paying her husband in kisses. Right? Like, unfair advantage. She is just holding on to her money and giving him kisses every time she lands on her spot, and he is okay with that. All right? Meanwhile, we play not real rules, but unofficial house rules. We play where all the fines go into the free parking spot, and if you land on the free parking, then you get it. I learned recently that that wasn't part of the real game, and I just reject that. Okay? So, you put the fines in the free parking when you land on the free parking, and there is a stack of money on there. No one has landed on the free parking this entire game. It is stacked up, and Ron and I are like, if just one of us lands on this, it'll be good. We're still in the game because we are holding on. Like, it is bad. And so Ron's dad, who has all his money in one pile and is holding it underneath the table, so we don't even know how much money he has. He's just rolling deep, right, to the point where when he lands on those taxes and it's like, pay this or pay 10%, he refuses to pay 10% because he doesn't want us to know how much money he has. So he's just paying whatever the penalty amount is, right? He goes, man, no one has landed on this free parking the whole game. Ron and I are like, we know. He's like, I should have been landed on it by now. Why haven't I landed on this? I haven't tithed. Yes, that was our faces. We're like, what? He's like, so he counts out his Monopoly money. He takes 10% out of his Monopoly money, and he slips it into the free parking, talking about giving honor and glory to God. The next hand, the next round, he rolls the dice. He's not even near it. Do you hear the outrage? I'm still like, this is apparently still a thing 15 years later, all right? He's not even near it. Like, he had just passed it. Okay? He gets doubles. He gets doubles again, and then he lands on the free parking. He goes all the way around the board in one revolution, lands on the free parking, and he was like, praise you, Lord. And takes all the money, adds it to his stack. We're just like, if we were table flippers, that would have been the moment. It would have just, that would have been the moment. And we're just like, Jesus, sowing and reaping isn't supposed to work in Monopoly. And Ron's dad is like, sowing and reaping works for everything. And Ron's dad is Ron in like 30 years, right? So just settled in, just looks at us, just not even sad about what has happened. And it's just like, sowing and reaping works for all things. We lost that game. We lost it real bad. So, even in Monopoly, the laws of the universe prevail. Okay? So, Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I mean, we could just stop right there. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I'm going to read that one more time because these 3 verses is where I'm staying this whole time. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So this set of verses gives us 3 principles about sowing and reaping that hold true in every area of our life. as I've told you before, we're a threefold person. We are a physical body, right? We are a soul, which is our mind, our emotions, and our will, like our desire and ability to do or not do things, right? Our volition. And we are an eternal spirit. So this law of sowing and reaping, unlike something like the law of gravity, which only holds true for our physical body, the law of sowing and reaping plays out in every aspect of ourselves. Our physical selves, our souls, and our spirit. Okay, so there's going to be three principles in this passage. These are not original to me, right? You may have heard these before, okay? Because they're so clear in this passage. The first principle of sowing and reaping is that you reap what you sow. Okay, we see this right up at the beginning. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's real plain in the scriptures. It's real plain in our lives. I planted cucumbers. What am I reaping right now? Cucumbers, okay? Not walnuts, okay? Not dates, not garlic or onions. I planted cucumbers. I am getting cucumbers, okay? Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. To think otherwise is self-delusion and deception, okay? These principles are the way things work. So anytime they're interrupted, it is actually a supernatural event, okay? Because this is natural. You sow, you reap, okay? So if I planted cucumbers and instead got something super awesome, I don't know, cherries, right? I got cherries. That would be a supernatural event. Something that was out of the bounds of the laws of nature would have occurred. Okay? What you sow, you reap. This is good for us, but it's also terrifying. Because I have sowed a lot of not awesome things in my life. And so the law of sowing and reaping says those not awesome things that I have sowed will come to fruition in my life. And this is where God's mercy shows up, because I frequently ask him to intervene about those not awesome things that I have sown. And he frequently does. And he stagnates the harvest, or he withers the harvest, right? And so those things that I have sown in my life do not come to full fruition. But it is important to recognize that when that happens, it is the hand of the Lord, right? Because sometimes we get upset because we did something dumb. And then when we bear the consequence, we're like, Lord, why did this happen to me? Has anybody else ever said that? Because I've done that a bunch, where I've done something dumb, and then somehow I am surprised when the consequences from that dumb thing blossom in my life, right? But every time, so I need to not be deceived, right? Because I deserved the consequence, right? When I have not received the consequence, it is the Lord's hand of mercy and grace and goodness in my life. And it is his hand of mercy and grace and goodness in your life. And sometimes we don't recognize those moments where we really see how truly God, good God is, or truly how much he loved us. That every time that he has broken something and you have not harvested the seeds that you have planted for evil, is the hand of love from God. Okay? Like, it's important for us to recognize his goodness and his love. Because sometimes we think his goodness, his love is just when awesome stuff shows up. Right? Sometimes it's when bad stuff doesn't show up. Right? It's not just his positive things happening. It's when the negative stuff that should have happened didn't. Okay, that is equally the goodness and the love and the grace of the Lord in our lives. So principle number one is that you reap what you sow. Principle number two is that you reap more than you sow. Okay, Yes. I staying with the cucumbers, right? I planted cucumbers. First off, I read the thing wrong, and so I planted way more cucumbers than I should have in the spot. But then I thinned them out, right? So I have 4 cucumber plants right now. I have not harvested only 4 cucumbers, right? Each one of those cucumber plants has been bountiful in its production. Okay, there are multiple cucumbers off of any given one of those plants. And in fact, that's what you expect. If you plant a tomato plant, you expect a bunch of tomatoes. We have a blackberry bush right now. It's not doing so hot, but generally, if it was doing awesome, we would expect to have a lot of blackberries. If I had a blackberry bush and I got 1 blackberry off of it, that would be a bad year, right? If I had a tomato plant and got 1 tomato off of it, something has gone wrong. If I have a zucchini plant and there's just 1 zucchini, you might be grateful, but there's something has gone wrong because those produce a lot, right? You expect more than what you put in the ground to come back to you. And so we see that in this verse right here. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. They reaped more than what they put in. So the more is both quantitative and qualitative. Okay? You don't always see the qualitative side show up in plants. Well, no, actually you do. Because you're putting that little, those cucumber seeds when I like overplanted, because I read it, I was planting a bunch of stuff and it had the hatch marks for feet and inches, right? And it said plant it every 2 feet. And I misread it and thought it said plant every 2 inches because I had just planted something else. So I planted like 24 cucumber plants in like a, how big are my beds? 6 feet, right? Just shh. And then I sent Lisa Douglas, because she helps me with my garden, a panic text message at like 6:15 in the morning. Like, Lisa, I planted the whole packet of cucumbers. And I was like, and then I got this brilliant idea while I was waiting for her to respond. I'll just get the seeds back out. The cucumber seeds are like, they're so tiny. Like, I don't even have a good thought for like what they look. They're so small, right? They're like if you clipped a baby's fingernails, like a newborn baby's fingernails. It's kind of a gross analogy, but that's how small they are, right? And so I'm like, I brush the dirt away, and I just look, and I'm like, yeah, those aren't coming back out, okay? So she talked me down off the ledge. There's been a lot of that in Lisa and I's gardening relationship, is her supporting me through a multitude of freakouts, okay? So so it is both quantitative and qualitative, because one seed produced a plant that has multiple things happening, right? But it is also qualitatively different. Though they're still the same kind, cucumber seed, cucumber plant, the cucumbers I am harvesting look nothing like the seeds I put in the ground. Like, remember, this is new to me. So putting these seeds in my hand, I was like, this is going to give me what? Like, I was startled, okay? So even in the physical sense, there is both a quantitative and a qualitative more that happens from what you plant. I planted these tiny little shaving things, right? And I get long, thick, beautiful, bountiful cucumbers and vines that are taking over everything. They are qualitatively different than what I put in the ground. Okay? And the quantity is different as well. Okay? So both in the physical realm, we plant something and we get something quantitatively and qualitatively different. Okay? That means both amount and quality is like the characteristics, the kind of what we get. And so that also holds true in the soul, our mind and our emotions and our will, right? And in our eternal spirit. So Paul is talking about the spirit here. You sow to the flesh. You reaped? You reaped? You reaped corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you reaped eternal life. It is both better than what you sowed and more than what you sowed. Better meaning further along the line, because corruption is not a good thing. So it's not better. It's just further on the line. Okay? you reap more than you sow. Okay, I'm seeing this true in my life. We first started, like, Ron and I and our family engaging with days off and the Sabbath when we lived in Kansas City was the first time that we really started to engage with that. Okay, and then when we moved here, we got a lot of pressure to get good with the Sabbath from the rest of the elders. Like, when is your day off? And when there was a long pause, it was like, when is your day off? Right? And then there's checking ins about what we're doing on our Sabbath. Are we keeping our Sabbath? Do we take vacations? How do we keep vacations? You have this many weeks of vacation. Are you taking all of them? You know, like, so we have gotten much better with the idea of Sabbath and rest, right? So now we have Mondays. It's in the bulletin. Mondays is our Sabbath day, right? So that is the day we keep Sabbath as a family. I am seeing that as I sow time into the Sabbath, I am reaping way more than I ever put in. Not just on the day of, where we are getting better at celebrating the goodness of God, about engaging in his rest, about letting him be God and recognizing that he doesn't need me to help keep the world spinning, right? Like, because that's what Sabbath is quintessentially about, that the Lord provides and I don't have to. Right? And so that it's not just on that day that I'm reaping rewards. It's in every other aspect of my life that rest and peace and trust in God is showing up. So even when we are in a busy season, Ron and I are coming out of a very busy set of months, right? There is still rest in my soul. There is still peace in my spirit. There is still a deep trust and dependence on God and a desire to live life in an unhurried way, even though my calendar is very full, right? So I have sown into the Sabbath and I am reaping rest and peace in every other area of my life. Not just in the way I hold my time, but in the way I carry my actual emotions, in the way I think about things, in the way I counsel others, right? I have leaned into the Sabbath, and what I've noticed is that over the last 6 months, people will come to me with issues or like, hey, this thing is going on in my life, right? I had a mom come to me and say that, oh, I'm in a really clingy season with my kid. Like, what should I do? And I'm like, lean in. Lean in. They want to be close, let them be close. Figure it out. Like, not in a mean, like, figure it out kind of way, but like, hey, if they're a baby, wear them. If they're older, cuddle up on the couch. You know, figure out how you do your day with a kid attached to your thigh and you're just going through the day, cooking stuff and everything, right? I'm like, lean in. And I've recognized how much more of my counsel is about, this is the season you're in. Embrace it. God is good. It's okay to do less. It's okay to not be hurried. It's okay to not produce as much. And because I'm a woman, right, a lot of my counsel is to other women, right? So I'm like, oh, you can get it done. Oh, the dishes aren't getting done. Buy paper plates. You're good. Do you know what I mean? Like, I'm just like, lean into the season. Lean into this. And really, that has formed in me because of sowing into the Sabbath. Right, this idea that you can lean in, you can have ease, you can rest in abundance. God gave the Israelites manna every day, and the day before the Sabbath, he gave them double. If you're in a rest season, he will give you more than enough to make it through. Right? And so you see how that one area of my life that we're like, I'm like, okay, we got to get good at this. One, because Ron and I want to be good at that. And two, because our community is breathing down our necks going, you have to be good at this, right? Which we are grateful for. That is not like a bad statement, right? That is like, I'm thankful for that, right? And so, but because we like, okay, we're going to do this now. We're seeing it show up in so many other areas. So if you are sowing self-control in one area of your life, you will see it show up to a greater quantity and a greater quality in every other area of your life. Maybe it starts with self-control and I'm not going to eat out. I'm not going to go through fast food. I'm going to have the self-control to pack my lunch. Boom. Okay? And then it shows up with maybe you don't need to have your cell phone every second. And then maybe it shows up in self-control to an addiction. Maybe it shows up in self-control to your work, in your words, right? Self-control in whatever other physical stuff, wherever else you need it physically, like in your body and everything. But because you sowed it in one area, it then produces in multiple areas, okay? So you reap more than you sow. And also in that concept of reaping more than you sow, because I just talked about it, is reaping in areas that you didn't realize you were sowing in. Like, let's go back to the cucumbers, right? So I have an arch. I have a trellis arch, right? And so the cucumbers are planted next to the arch because Lisa told me they would grow up. You'll hear that phrase a lot when you hear me talk about gardening. Lisa told me, right? My neighbors think I actually know what I'm doing. And so I've had to tell them multiple times that Lisa sends me a checklist every week, and I just follow the checklist, right? Like, I literally, that's all I'm doing. Someone tagged me in a post on Facebook, like, what's wrong with my tomatoes? Tagged Valerie Sykes, like, I knew what I was doing. I was like, I immediately tagged Lisa Douglas and then sent her a text and said, I am honored that they think I know what I'm doing, but I'm going to need you to get into this conversation right quick. Okay, so she told me these cucumbers were going to grow up this thing. Okay, the trellis, thank you. Thank you. And so much to my surprise, right, they started growing up the thing, right? They started trying to grow everywhere. They were growing this way and, like, choking out my peppers because cucumbers have these little tendrils on them that spiral around to, like, help them go places. And so they were, like, in my peppers, like, choking out the stalk. So I had to tell them to go this way. But I did not plant seeds on the trellis. Right? It's not like I put seeds on the little metal rungs, right? But somehow they are all the way up and going across the top of the arch to the other side. So the more is not just about the harvest. It's about where they show up. The seeds are down here. The cucumbers are all the way up and over, right? They have vines all over. And so think about the things that you're planting as something that will produce a vine in your life, a vine in your soul, a vine in your spirit, right? That just because you planted it over here doesn't mean that it will not work its way with tendrils into multiple areas of your life. This can be used to great effect in your life. We've talked about this before with healing, right? I've talked about it with, like, mental health, mental illness stuff, like with depression, about how it could have started physically, or it could have started in your soul, or it could have started in your spirit, right? And so healing can come from any one of those areas. And so I will frequently tell people, start with what feels easy. Plant the seed for healing and wholeness with what feels easy. Okay? Does that mean you get, like, medical support first? Does that mean you go see, like, a counselor first? Does that mean you go through deliverance first? Do what feels easy. Plant the seed, because then you will see that healing vines its way through you physically, through you emotionally, through you spiritually. And so then you're like, oh, now deliverance feels like something really good to do. Now I have it is very good to do. I have the mental space to actually think about that when before it felt overwhelming. Oh, now getting support and new tools to deal with my trauma feels like something I can do now, right? Because you've planted a seed that you're allowing to vine through many areas of your life. So this can be used to great effect for good. We also need to recognize that evil stuff vines too. Because the principle of sowing and reaping works no matter what you're planting. So because gardening is new to me and I don't know what I'm doing, when I put the mulch down, right, I lovingly mulched around some things that I later realized were weeds, right? They were growing, so I was like, oh, and, you know, I'm putting the wood chips around, and I'm like, oh, little plant, do your thing. And then they get bigger, and I'm like, wait, you don't look like anything else. something has gone wrong. And then Lisa came over and was like, oh, you need to pull that because that's going to get a little bit bigger and it's going to send out these shoots and it's going to go everywhere. Get it now. Right? And so we yanked it out. We yanked out a bunch of them. Okay. So just like my cucumbers vined for good, these weeds were vining for the not good. And if I had allowed them to stay, they would have parasitically grown throughout my garden and caused great destruction. So think about in your life that little sneaky habit that you feel like doesn't hurt anybody. That little sneaky thing that you're like, oh, it's not that big a deal. Right? Maybe it is swearing. Right? Well, I don't do it in public, so it's really not that big a deal. Right? I just say it under my breath when I'm in the car all alone. Right? I guarantee you that that lack of self-control will start to show up in other areas. Right? That lack of self-control will show up in other areas. That thing that you know you're supposed to stop doing, but you really don't think it's that big a deal, or it's not the whole sin. Right? I just kind of did like one foot on the path, but I'm not actually walking down it. I just have one foot on it, and the one foot on it isn't that big a deal. Right? Very quickly, that thing gets out of control in your life, right? Is that just me? Okay, right? So I've told this story before. I used to gossip, right? And when I decided I was done with gossiping, the thing that the Lord called me to do to get rid of it was to repent every single time I realized I had gotten loose with my tongue to every single person who was in the conversation. That got old so fast. Okay? Because I was like, okay, now I've got to call like 6 people and say I shouldn't have been part of that conversation. Okay? And then you've got people who don't think gossiping is a bad thing going, oh, it wasn't that bad to you, right? As you're trying to repent and get right with the Lord. Not a fun time, let me tell you. Okay, so, but what that meant was that I started realizing earlier and earlier and earlier what the seeds I was sowing that led to that destructive conversation. Okay, so eventually got to, oh, whoa, snap, wait, like, as soon as the names come out in that conversation, I need to walk away. As soon as someone's like, well, don't say I told you, I need to back out, right? I need to flee and run, right? Timothy says, flee youthful lusts, right? Like, as soon as I had to recognize where the step was on the path and turn away from that hardcore, because otherwise I was going to end up in the place where I knew I should not be, right? And as I got control over that thing, okay, more and more stuff started to fall in line in my life because I was so sensitive to what the open doors was. I was so sensitive to what it was like to start a foot on a path towards sin that I was able to cut off other sins sooner and sooner and sooner, right? To not even plant those seeds that were going to lead to sin. In James, it talks about, I'm going to flip there, so I'm actually not just in one scripture. It's going to be James 1. I just feel like I'm not going to be able to quote it accurately. So I'm going to James 1, and I'm going to James 1, chapter 15. No, James chapter 1, verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Desire went to sin. Sin went to death. We've talked about this before, about how Mike Peace, the youth group that we grew up in, I say we because me and Ron grew up in the same youth group, if you didn't know that, he would say, you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a lifestyle. You sow a lifestyle, you reap an eternity. But it all started with a thought. Okay, you sowed a thought, you reaped an action. You sowed an action, you reaped a habit. You sowed a habit. You reaped a lifestyle. You sowed a lifestyle. You reaped an eternity. You reap more than what you sow. Flipping back to Galatians, the third and last principle. You reap later than you sow. Okay? So principle number one is you reap what you sow. Principle number two is you reap more than you sow. And principle number three is that you reap later than you sow. And we see that right here in verse 9. So Galatians 6, 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So back to the garden. I sowed cucumbers. It took a while before cucumbers actually showed up. Okay? I could have at any moment just flipped my lid, decided I was done with this, and yanked them out. And it never would have happened. Okay? Because you reap later than you sow. It takes time for things to come to fruition. You see this a lot when people are working on losing weight, right? People will be like, so you decide, you make the intention in your brain. Here we go. I'm going to get my eating under control. I'm going to lose 20 pounds. Here it goes. Here it goes. Here it goes, right? So you spend a day, right? It's January 1st. You spend the day drinking your water, eating your vegetables, watching your portion control, right? And then January 2nd, you get up on the scale and you're like, I was supposed to lose 20 pounds, right? Because we frequently deceive ourselves about the idea that it takes time, okay? See this a lot in marriages and in other relationships. Ron and I do a lot of marriage counseling, so I'm going to use marriages, right, where things have been broken for a while, and then someone, one of the spouses, decides, we're doing this. We're fighting for this marriage. We're going to get this right. And so, and then they spend, like, a day or a week or a month doing genuinely nice and kind things for the other spouse, or genuinely getting their act together, or whatever the thing is. They bite their tongue and they don't insult, or they don't like get loud, right? They're giving the gifts. They're making the coffee in the morning. If you saw what Fireproof, right? He makes the coffee for her and she just like leaves it. And then he's really mad, right? Cause he's like, doesn't she see what I'm doing? Right? And we don't realize that you reap later than you sow. Okay. And in my garden, I sowed some stuff. And then like a little bit later, I sowed more. Right? So the first thing that reaped or that I harvested was the first stuff that I planted. The stuff that I planted second, I harvested second. So if in my marriage I have been sowing anger or lies or anything else month after month after month, right? Let's say I sowed that for 11 months in a row. I sowed anger, right? And then month 12, I'm like, here we go. We're going to change it now. And I sow love and I sow peace. Without the intervention from the Lord, what's going to come to fruition first? The anger that I sowed, right? And thinking otherwise, thinking that the love or the peace should blossom and come to fruition first is actually deception. We have to recognize that we reap later than we sow, both for good and for ill. It doesn't mean that the Lord in his supernatural mercy can cut that off. He can pull out the plants of anger that we've sown and keep them, could strike them with a withering thing. But we have to recognize that that is supernatural. That is the Lord's hand of intervention in our lives. That's not what naturally would have happened. Okay? So we frequently get upset with the Lord, like, Lord, don't you see I'm being loving? I'm saying nice things now. But is she nice back? Is he nice back? No. Right? And we're deceiving ourselves because we don't realize that we actually need to ask the Lord to wither those seeds that we already planted. That's what true repentance is. It's acknowledging what we planted in the past, right? And asking the Lord to yank that out. It's not ignoring that those seeds were ever planted. Okay? So the three principles, as I come to a close, you can come. Number one, you reap what you sow. Number two, you reap more than you sow, both in the amount and in the kinds, the type, the qualities, right? And number three, you reap later than you sow. And the important thing for us to remember is that when you are reaping, when you are sowing the things of God, it says right here in Galatians, in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If you are sowing the fruit of the Spirit, if you are sowing love, if you are sowing joy, if you are sowing peace, if you are sowing patience, if you are sowing kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you will always reap a good harvest in this life or in the next. It will always bring a return. Sowing love, sowing peace, sowing patience will always bring a return. And so when we sow to the Spirit, right, we reap it in this life, we reap it in the next, but we can always have confidence that we are going to get a good harvest and that it is always going to be abundant. It is always going to be something that flourishes in our lives, both in the area in which we're actually sowing. So let's say you're sowing love in a relationship, right? The Lord's love, like you're sowing 1 Corinthians 13 love. Let's be clear about the definitions here, right? Even if that person is not responding, it bears fruit. Just like my cucumbers. Maybe it vines over and it sprouts up in another spot, right? Maybe the harvest doesn't come until you're with the Lord, but what will always bear fruit. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you give us laws that govern the universe. And so because of those laws, we can enter into awesome places with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to bring us to an understanding of your eternal law of sowing and reaping and the ways in which the things that we have sowed are bearing the fruit of not awesome stuff in our lives, and that we can ask you to supernaturally intervene on our behalf, Lord. But that we can truly own the seeds of death and destruction that we've planted and ask you to wither those things, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability to sow seeds of righteousness, that you would give us the ability to sow the seeds that bear the fruit of the Spirit, that you would give us the ability to sow to the Spirit in every area of our life, physically, mentally, emotionally, in our will, and in our spirits, Lord, that we would reap a harvest of righteousness, peace, and joy, both in this life and in the next. In Jesus' name. And Lord, help us to see clearly the fields that are in front of us, Lord, the places that you have called us to steward, the places and the relationships that you have called us to steward for your glory, where you have called us to plant seeds of righteousness. Help us to clearly see what soil you've placed in front of us and that we would sow it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you need prayer for healing, we would love to pray with you. You can come right down here and someone will meet with you. We would love to stand.